Peter, chapter number 3. And I'm laughing because the sermon today is a very interesting one. Very interesting. The title of the sermon this morning is Godly Relationships. Godly Relationships. So if you know 1 Peter chapter 3, you're going to enjoy it, I'm sure. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, I didn't pick this text just out of the blue. As you know, I've been preaching through the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, chapter 2. After chapter 2, guess what? You come to chapter 3, okay? Amen. So, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. And once again, the title is Godly Relationships. Godly Relationships. Let's start in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 1. It says, "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as under the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for the opportunity to open your word, Lord, and preach it. Thank you for the singing that we just heard from Nick and Caleb. And Lord, what a blessing that the anchor holds. Lord, that you're there for us through the hard times. Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you for the fact that you died for us, Lord, and that we do need to go and tell others. Lord, we're thankful for that. Be with me now as I preach. And Lord, help us to just be open to your word, open to what you would have for us. Lord, you only want what's best for our lives, Lord, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Godly relationships. Now, Peter here, in the opening of our text, he gives some very practical verses on the husband and wife relationship. All right? And all of these are for our good to have the most harmony in the home and in the family that we can have. Now, 3 points that I have for the sermon this morning. Very simple. I didn't have the same letter alliterated or anything. Just 3 very simple points. Number 1, wives. Number 2, husbands. And number 3, prayer. Number 3, prayer. Now, I want to open with a few lighthearted jokes here, if I could, okay? Because we're going to talk about the husband and wife relationship and things like that. So just a couple things, maybe make it a little lighthearted here. First of all, I want to tell you this. Studies show that women who carry a little extra weight live longer than husbands who say something about it. A man tells his doctor that he's not able to do all the things around the house that he used to, and he wonders what's wrong with him. So he goes and gets an exam, and when the exam is over, the doctor says, doctor, all right, doc, in plain English, what's wrong with me? And he says, well, in plain English, you're just lazy. The man nods and says, now give me the medical term so I can go home and tell my wife. I always wanted to marry Mrs. Wright, a man said, but I didn't know her first name was Always. Arguing with your wife is a lot like trying to read the terms of use when you buy something. In the end, you just give up and say, I agree. All right, and there's a million more. I mean, there's a whole bunch more we could go. And I hope it's lighthearted, but here's the point, church. We need to understand that God's word is not outdated. God's word applies to our lives in 2022. And beyond, all right? God gives us instructions to give us harmony in our lives, not to steal our joy or to hold us back in any way, shape, or form. Okay, so first of all, let's look at the wives. And then remember, second of all, we're going to get to the husbands. All right? So first of all, the wives. Look at verse 1. And it says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Now, I know we hear that word submission or we hear the word subjection and we hate it. Like I've said before, it's like a cuss word. Oh, he said the S word. Well, no, I'm not cussing, church, but the Bible does say subjection. Now, if you think this means that women are less than men, well, then you're wrong. Okay, let's get that out of the way. Look at Luke, or I'll just quote it for you here. Luke chapter 2, verse 51, speaking of Jesus, okay? It says, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. So first I want you to understand, Jesus was subject to his parents. Now, Jesus, we know, was God in the flesh. Was Jesus any less than Mary and Joseph? No. In fact, he was way greater and above Mary and Joseph. So the fact that God had him in, or that Jesus put himself into subjection under his parents, does that make him any less valuable or important? No, absolutely not. Okay, we need to get that out of the way. You see, as a culture, we fight against God's prescribed order in the home because we think for some reason that God's trying to make us unhappy or that God values women less. And that's not the case. Let me give you a few examples. Look at verse 7 for me, please. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Now, let's stop there. Or no, I'm sorry, the next part. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So, first of all, he says that your prayers be not hindered. Well, God thinks it's pretty important. Women are so valuable that as a husband, if you mistreat them, your prayers are going to be hindered. In other words, your relationship with God Almighty is going to be hindered because if you as a husband choose to treat your wife incorrectly or be rude or terrible to them, your relationship with God will be hindered. That's how important he factors in women. Not only that, but it says giving honor unto them. Does that sound like a dictatorship there, by the way? You know, Fidel Castro is not giving honor unto those that are in his country. He's not doing that, right? So giving honor unto them is not rolling over them, telling them what to do. Okay, let's just make that clear from the start here. Also, it says heirs together to the grace of life. You know what that tells us? That tells us that wives and women in general are equal in spiritual privilege and eternal importance. That's what it tells us. They're equal. That God values men more. No, that's just the way that God has in his order in the home. And also this, when Jesus rose from the dead, do you know who he appeared to first? Mary Magdalene. So the most important event in all of human history, and God chooses a woman to reveal himself to first, as the first witness to this most amazing event in all of human history. It was Mary Magdalene, if you're wondering who that was. So Jesus appeared to a woman first, after his resurrection, showing the great importance and value that he places upon women. Okay? So, I want to make it clear from the beginning. God does not place any lesser value or importance on women. Look at verse number 3 for me, please. It says, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, here's our teaching. Peter is not telling us that you're not allowed to outwardly adorn yourself. He's not forbidding those things, you know, as men and women, okay? He's saying, let it not be your beauty comes from just what's on the outside, right? As a man, by the way, or a woman, okay, but of course we're focused on women for the moment, your beauty should come from the inside, your personality, your spirit, who you are as a person. You say, well, can I be beautiful on the outside too? Yes, yes you can, absolutely. He's not forbidding you to do these things of saying, you know, the outward adorning. He's saying, don't let your beauty come only from the outward adorning. Okay? He's saying, let it come from the hidden man of the heart, the inside, the spirit that you have. Notice it uses the word not corruptible. You know what they're saying? It's describing that the outer beauty, as you age and things, it can corrupt, right? It can, it, you know, it's not as, you know, I'm not as beautiful as I was when I was 20, all right? No, nobody, no comment? Okay, all right, fine, whatever. Shh, no, I don't want to hear it now. I don't want to hear it, okay? No, I'm kidding. But the corruptible is talking about as you age, the outer beauty can corrupt, but the inner beauty can stay forever. Amen? The inner beauty can stay forever. So it's describing that your beauty should come from the inside. Okay? And that applies, by the way, not just to women, it applies to men as well. Men, you can be, you know, physically in shape, but if you're kind of a jerk, women aren't going to want you, right? Same thing with women. You can be the most beautiful woman, but if you have just such an attitude about everything, again, I said men first, okay? Don't throw anything at me. I'm just getting on the women. You're so... Get on the men too, okay? But the point is, if you are the most beautiful woman on the outside, but you just have such a hateful, nasty spirit about you, nobody wants to be with you. Again, same thing with men. If you're a jerk, you can be the most fit, you know, guy there is, but if you're a jerk, nobody wants to be with you. Amen? So, inner beauty. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, you might be familiar with. It says this, "For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on what? The heart. The Lord looketh on the heart." First, so ladies, what you use, by the way, to attract a man is what's going to, you know, that's the kind of man you're going to get. If you use only your outward beauty to attract a man, you're going to get a man who only cares about outward beauty. Well, guess what? As soon as your beauty fails in any way, shape, or form, they're going to go after the next beautiful woman they can find, right? But if you attract a man with your, you know, spirit, who you are, your personality, your, you know, who you are as a person, that's what will keep them. Amen? Now, I want to mention this as well. You know, there's some churches out there that are extreme on their view of women can't even work outside the home and things like that. Well, let me tell you why that's wrong. Okay, that's wrong. Acts chapter 16, verse 14 says there was a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple. And then that verse, it goes on to say, and she worshiped God. So it kind of describes Lydia as like a businesswoman. Okay? Doesn't mean that you can't work outside the home. It doesn't mean that you can't have a job. It just means that in the home, the man is supposed to be the leader. Okay? Man, awful quiet today. Proverbs, if you have your Bibles with me, turn to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs is in the middle of your Bible if you don't have a lot of like concordant stuff in the back. You have Psalms and then Proverbs. But, of course, if you're familiar with the Bible, if you're not, this will be new to you, and that's good. I want you to hear it. If you're familiar with the Bible, you probably know Proverbs 31 as Proverbs 31 woman that the Bible describes. It says, a virtuous woman. And it gives things that is a virtuous woman. So Proverbs chapter number 31. We're going to start reading in verse 10, and I'm going to skip around a little bit here, so stay with me. Look at verse 10, Proverbs chapter 31, verse number 10. Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? Let's just stop there for a second. You find a virtuous woman, God says her price is far above rubies. God places a huge value on women. I want you to understand that because, you know, the church, because we have, you know, here in most Baptist churches, we have what's called a complementarian view, okay? What we mean is we believe that men and women are equal in the sight of God in terms of importance and value, but that they complement one another, meaning you have different roles that you are to function in society, in the home as a married couple and in the church. And people think that means you're less. Well, let me ask you this. Can men have babies? No. God didn't design it. God, that is terrible. I want to have a baby. God said, well, sorry for you. You don't get to have a baby. Only women do, right? Well, the Bible says that men are to be the leaders in the home and the pastors and the elders, if you will, in the church. Well, God, that's not fair. I want to be a pastor if I'm a woman. God says, well, sorry, that's just not what I designed for you. And the thing is, if you have a heart, a gracious spirit about, God, what do you want from my life? Because I know you're not just trying to limit me on who I am. I know that you're not trying to take the fun out of my life, but that you value me. Then you'll have a spirit of, God, what do you want? Instead of a, God, why can't I have a baby and I'm a man? I want to produce a... Well, you don't have a womb or a uterus, all right? So get over it. That's not the way God designed you. Understand God designed differences. Does it make me any less because I don't have a uterus? No, okay? I said that right, right? Everybody, uterus? Check my notes here. I think that's what I'm missing. Is that right? Uterus? Do I have one of those? No. Okay. Let's move on. All right. Let's look at Proverbs 31 some more here. Look at verse number 11 and 12. It says, "The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens." Now look at verse 16. "She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard." Now, why am I bringing this up? She considereth a field and buyeth it. That's describing like a businesswoman, right? So I just want to make, we're trying to have an appropriate biblical view on our lives. By the way, even if it doesn't fit culture, by the way, all right? But we're trying to have an appropriate biblical view. Now, here's the point. Some people take it extreme and say, "Oh, I can't even work outside the home. Bless God." Well, that's not what it said. This woman is a businesswoman. She buyeth the field, right? Didn't say her husband bought the field. She buyeth the field. So she's a businesswoman, right? So I just want to make that clear. It doesn't mean you can't work outside the home. If anybody takes it that far, they're taking it too far. Taking it too far. All right? Now look up at verse 26 for me, please. It says, "She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her." Let's finish the chapter here. "Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised." So listen, we're talking about point number one. It's about the wives, all right? God places an extreme value upon men and women, everybody. He died for all, okay? But he does have different designs for each of us to follow. Why would he design us different if he didn't want us to be different? Amen? Why wouldn't he design us different? Look, I'm not holding back anything. And by the way, I hope even if you disagree with me, I hope you appreciate the fact that I'm trying to be as biblical as possible. And I'm not trying to just shove something in your face and say, do this. I'm trying to be as biblical and open and honest about what the Bible says and apply it to our lives as I possibly can. You think I wanted to preach this? No. No. I'm not interested. I don't want to preach this. I don't want somebody to throw something at me or slash my tires, okay? I'm trying to be biblical, and I'm preaching through God's word. Bottom line is this. God does have different roles for women and men to play. Just like he has a different role if you work somewhere. Can everybody be the manager? No. Can everybody be the whatever position they work? No. There's a different role that everybody needs to play. Just like our church family here, not everybody can be the pastor. Not everybody can be a Sunday school teacher. Everybody has a different role that they can fulfill in the family of God. And God's design, again, is not to hold you back. It's to bring harmony in the home. It's to bring harmony in the home. Now, yes, God does have the wife role of being more of, subjection to the husband. But again, let's get to the husbands here in a second. You'll understand it. It's not a dictatorship. It's not a dictatorial kind of a role. And then let me say this before we move on. We should never make the Bible and our theology fit the culture around us. No matter how unpopular it is, we can't make it fit the culture. But our culture, especially within the church, should fit what the Bible says, whether we like it or not. I don't like the fact that when I eat donuts and blizzards from Dairy Queen that I get fat. But I do. Okay? I used to be real skinny. Those Dairy Queen blizzards are amazing. Okay? And guess what? It makes me more of me to love. All right? Makes me bigger. But my point is, whether I like that fact or not, it's true whether I like it or not. And the Word of God is truth whether you like it or not. So church, I'm asking you to try and put your feelings aside, but try and be biblical. All right, second of all, let's get on the husbands for a little bit. Look at verse number 7. I'm sorry, back in our text of 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3. Verse 7. So while you're turning back to there, I want to mention, when the Bible says be in subjection, it doesn't mean less, because Jesus was in subjection to his parents. And he was not less than his parents. He was is the God of heaven, the maker of the earth. Okay? Now, look at verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. Now, I said this earlier, but does that sound like a dictatorship? No. Giving honor unto them. God instructs husbands to give honor unto their wives. Husbands, if you're not giving honor unto your wives, you're wrong. Woman, get in there and make me a sandwich. Does that sound like giving honor to your wife? No, it doesn't. Now, if you go out and mow the grass, you're like, honey, would you make me a sandwich because I'm out there mowing the grass? I really appreciate it. Well, yeah, like you're doing it in an honorable way. But bossing them around or demanding things, that's not giving honor unto the wife. So anybody who takes it to that extreme is wrong. Okay? So you need to understand, just because that extreme is wrong doesn't mean that this extreme is right. Okay? You need to understand there is a biblical balance that we can have. Now, this, by the way, is what separates Christianity from all other religions. Let me explain. All the other older religions, like take Islam. I'm not trying to be mean to any religion out there, but Islam is a false religion, all right? And they rule over their wives. I don't know if you guys know this, but in the Middle East, under Islamic rule, did you know that if, you know, say you cheat on your husband, they can put you to death and won't go to jail for it? Do you know that? Well, Christianity doesn't teach that. Why? Because we're supposed to give honor unto the wife. If they go out without, like under Sharia law in particular, I don't want to get too in the weeds here. I'm trying to be. The Bible brought us to a very practical scripture, okay? So if you're like, why in the world are you preaching on this? Because God brought me to 1 Peter, and here's where we're at, okay? But here's the point. And, you know, under Sharia law, if a woman, you know, shows off too much skin, she can be beaten, okay? Look into it. Go home and Google Sharia law and see what you think, okay? But under biblical Christianity, we don't do those things because we're supposed to give honor unto the wife, amen? So I just want to make that clear. Biblical Christianity doesn't suppress women. It gives honor unto women. All right. Now, also, the husband has God-ordained duties and obligations toward his wife and his family. Not just women, but husbands do as well. Ephesians 6:4 says, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Now, you see, I love that. You know why? Because it tells us that husbands are supposed to be involved in the raising of your kids. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but look, America, I love America. There's not a better country ever to exist than America, okay, in my opinion. Well, I think you could bear that out through facts, okay? But we can also acknowledge there's been some mistakes, obviously, made. And I think one of the mistakes we've made is in our, you know, there's nothing wrong with a patriarchal society as the, you know, leading it. But in our patriarchal society, we have gone too far in some ways. And one of the ways that we've done that is, you've seen it, where the man goes to work and comes home and just puts his feet up and thinks his day is done. And then they leave the woman and just take care of everything. Take care of everything in the house and everything with the kids. And you got men who spend no time with their kids, don't do anything with their kids. And I'll tell you what, I'm actually glad one of the ways that we've changed in a culture, like there's a lot of ways we've changed away from God that it's not a good thing. But one of the ways that we've changed in our culture is that men are more involved in raising their kids, and that is a good thing. That is a biblical thing. One more time, Ephesians 6:4. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up, which implies raising them, right? Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. When I go to Kings Island, one of the things that, you know, we go to Kings Island a lot. One of the things I love seeing is a lot of men with their girlfriend or, you know, well, okay, their wives, a lot of men with their wives, spending time with their kids. I love seeing that. I'm like, oh, man, that's awesome. I love that. And that's a good biblical thing to do. Now, I'm not talking about men that are, you know, so beat down by their wives, they say, yes, honey, whatever. And they're just never, you know, they got bruises on them from being beaten at home, right? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about men who are choosing to be a part of their kids' lives. Praise the Lord. And I think that's a good thing that we have in our society. I feel like we've gone more to that, and that is a good thing. Men, be involved in your children's lives. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, what other kinds of duties and obligations does a husband have? Well, Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." It is our duty to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Gave himself for it. Husbands, are you sacrificially giving of yourself to your family? If you're not, then you're not fulfilling your God-given role. Sacrificially give to your family. Ephesians 5:31 also says this, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." Now, you know, I struggled with that for a while because I always thought, well, why didn't it say the next verse? "For this cause shall a woman leave her father and mother and cleave unto her husband." They don't have a verse that says that. It says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother." Now, here's the point. Men are more independent. Again, there's always exceptions to the rule. Understand. But by and large, men are typically more independent. And it says, you should leave your father and mother and cleave to your wife. You know what that's saying? Your wife should be the most important relationship in your life. You know how many men today, I just said in our society today, I love how more men are involved in their kids' lives. I love that. One thing I hate about society today is you got more men who are sitting around playing, you know, grown adult men sitting around playing video games instead of, you know, being a part of their family. I mean, that's ridiculous. Grow up and be a part of your family. I mean, I was a youth pastor for 16 years, and I never got a game system. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have a game system, guys, okay? I'm saying I know my personality. If I got a game system and, you know, like a PS4 or whatever, I know I'd be sitting down and I would get addicted to it because that's why they designed those things, to get you addicted to it, amen? And I'm not saying it's wrong to have. I'm just saying I know my personality. If I started playing, you know, MLB Road to the Show, because I love baseball, I love sports, right? It's a good game. Or NBA 2K or something, right? Like all these sports games. I love sports. I'd be like playing game after game after game. And I knew it would be bad for me. So I'm like, no, I'm not doing that. Even though as a youth pastor, I wanted to, relate to the teenagers. I decided, no, that wasn't good for me because I know I would get addicted to it. Okay? And so my point is this. We need to have husbands whose biggest and most important relationship in their life is their wives. That's what it says. And by the way, women, your most important relationship, by the way, should be your husbands. Should. You say, well, what about my kids? My kids come first. Not according to God, because one day your kids will be out of your house. And then you're left with what? Nothing. This empty relationship between your husband and wife. Is that the way God designed it? No. Your most important relationship should be your husband or your wife, even over your children. Well, man, in 2022, Kurt, you're just a hateful person for saying that. Hey, the Bible doesn't agree with culture at all times. But I'm telling you, Bible. Amen? Now, your children should be very, very important. I already said that. But not more important than your spouse. Because again, your kids, they grow up and then they leave. You don't want to, your kids leave and now you get divorced. Oh, it turns out I didn't have anything in common with my spouse other than my kids. That's it, right? Well, that's a problem for the rest of your life, you know. If your kids move out when you're in your 40s or 50s, what if you live to your 80-something or 90-something? So listen, your husband or wife should be your most important relationship. Ephesians 5:33 says this, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Now, that word reverence means respect. And here's what you need to understand, church. Most women, again, there's always examples that it's not always this, but by and large, most women are wired to need unconditional love. Unconditional love. And men, by and large, need to feel unconditionally respected. If you're young and married, or maybe you're thinking about marriage in the future, I hope this will help you. Women typically go by they need to feel loved, and men typically need to feel respected. Again, there's always exceptions to the rule. But if you know that going into a relationship, it would help. The woman needs to feel loved. You know what that means, husbands? Tell them they look beautiful every once in a while, would you? They want to feel loved. Tell them that you love them every once in a while. Is that going to kill you? No. Tell them you love them. And then wives, every once in a while, don't you tell your husband? I mean, obviously it's weird just be like, I respect you. It's weird to go up and do that. But let them know by your actions or by the things that you say that you respect them. Again, not I respect you today, right? Take the word today off of it, all right? You need to, so again, women by and large need love, and men love too, right? But by and large need respect. It doesn't mean they only need love and they only need respect, but that's what they typically run off of. And I'll tell you, that's the way it is with me. If I feel disrespected, Like, I feel like I'm a pretty easy to get along with guy. But I feel... Oh, man. Shh, don't tell my secrets. No, but I feel like I'm pretty easy to get along with, and I'm very, for the most part, very happy and nice and kind of whatever. But if I feel disrespect, I'm not going to lie. I'm human. I make mistakes, too. Everybody makes mistakes. But if I feel disrespected, you're going to see a side of me that you don't like, is all I'm saying. Okay? And if you can sit there and judge me all you want, you're the same way. Amen? You're the same way. Don't sit there and judge me. You feel disrespected, you're going to act in a way you shouldn't either. So my point is, I'm trying to help you today. I know it's not been a great sermon. Like, it's a weird sermon, Pastor Kurt, I understand. And I apologize, but that's where we're at in the Bible. And by and large, that will help you in your relationships. Okay? Now, look at verse 7 again here in our text. Oh, man, we got to hurry up and close here. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Now, here's what I want you to get. Husbands, this means study your wife. Dwell with them according to knowledge. What does that mean? That means know who they are. Study who they are, know who they are. Why? So you can, number one, so they know you love them. If you take the time to play your video games, people are like, yeah, he loves his video games. If you take the time to get to know your wife, guess what? She's going to feel loved. She's going to feel loved. So that's what you're supposed to do. Dwell with them according to knowledge. And then lastly, let's close out here with prayer. So we have our wives, we have our husbands, and then thirdly, we have prayer. Look again at verse 7 at the very end of the verse. It says, likewise, husbands, give honor unto the wife. It says, that your prayers be not hindered. You see, Christians, Peter is writing to the people he's writing to because he knows they understand how important prayer is. So he says, hey, do this so that your prayers aren't hindered. Now listen, here's my question to you. Do you even care? Do you place such little value on prayer that you're like, nah, I don't care. My prayers will be hindered? I don't care. It should bother you, Christian. If you are a child of God, it should bother you if something you do in your life is going to hinder your prayer life. It should bother you. And now here's an easy acrostic for prayer that might help you. It's ACTS, A-C-T-S. If you have the notes that we have here, A stands for adoration. And I'll be quick here. We'll sum it up here in 2 minutes. Adoration. Adoration means praising and giving thanks for who God is. Not necessarily what he's done for you. That comes later. But who he is. Psalms 145:3 says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. So when you pray, give adoration. Thank God for who he is. Praise him for who he is. Not for what he's done for you, but who he is. Number two, the C is confession. Honestly deal with the sin in your life. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then T stands for thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. So A-C-T-S. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving. Verbalize what you are thankful for. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And then S is supplication. Supplication, which means praying for the needs of yourself and others. Notice that comes last, right? Praise God for who he is, confess your sins, give him thanks for what he's done for you, and then ask what you need. Supplication. Philippians 4:6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So Christian, in closing, I know it was a different style of sermon than I've preached yet, okay? And I'm not trying to make anybody mad. I'm just trying to be biblical and preach through Scripture. And I'm trying to give you practical things that will give you joy and help you in your walk with God. And then I'll close with this. If you're here today and you're not saved, the Bible tells us we're all sinners. None of us can get to heaven by what we do. You need to admit that you're a sinner, that you can't get to heaven on your own by your good works. Believe that he died and rose again for you, proving that he was God. And then confess him as your Savior. If you haven't done that today, we would love to help you do that today. Let's pray.